This is Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, when the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees here gathered together with Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" And yet in his trial, they said that what he claimed was that he would tear down the temple. And those are the words he used, but Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. But they claimed that what he said was he would tear down the physical temple and raise it up again. As if they didn't understand what he was actually saying. They understood all along what he was saying. They understood he was talking about his body and bodily resurrection. And their concern was is that there would be some disciples that would come and steal his body away because they understood that was such an important part of what his disciples believed in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Though it seems like it was late for his apostles to get that about the cross, but they finally got it. But evidently this word was out there. People knew, and it was the thing that these guys, the Pharisees, feared the most, that Jesus would be considered risen from the dead, that they would steal his body and then claim he was risen from the dead. And he said, and at that point, he says, their deception would be worse than the first. And so again, they're saying that these people who are followers of Jesus have already been difficult to deal with. But if they really believe he rose from the dead, which is what he claimed and what his disciples believe is the big claim, if they believe that actually happened, they will be ridiculously impossible for us to deal with. And I would say this is true. I think that one of the reasons that Christians aren't when I say the word world shaker, I'm not talking about having some international ministry. I'm just talking about whatever world you're in. If you're working in a post office, that's your world. If you're a house mom or house dad, that's your world all day long. If that, whatever world you live in, you should be having great impact. The disciples were accused of that in the book of Acts. They're changing the whole world. And these Pharisees knew that if these people believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, they'll be impossible to deal with. They've been difficult already. And if Christians really believed and understood what it meant for Jesus to be risen from the dead, I believe that would be impossible for the world to deal with. Instead of always being formed and forged by the world, because most of us have from time to time, what's going on here, what the doctor says about this person, you know, what the news says about the economy, what's going on in this situation or that circumstance, and we let the world dictate to us what truth and reality is. But Jesus said he only bore witness of what he saw and heard from heaven's perspective, risen from the dead and ascended. And those of us who are in Christ should be living that way, and we should be impacting the world. We should be impossible for the world to deal with us instead of us finding it impossible to deal with what's happening in the world. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We read yesterday, we looked at this from God's sovereign perspective, that in circumstances and situations in our lives, that we may not know how things are going to turn out, but we can live in hope. We can live in anticipation of a God-given victory, even though we can't see it yet. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And I looked this up a little more last night, and it's the word born again to a living hope is actually the word into. And the word born again, you know, we find that in John 3. But Jesus used phrases like that he came from above, we come from above. It says, he who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. The word born again comes from two words, to be begotten or born, and the word above. That's the better translation than the word born again. Born from heaven, carrying a taste of the age to come, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. You and I carry with us the realm and the reality and the atmosphere of heaven. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We don't have to pray for an open heaven. We are seated in the open heaven, and we carry that with us everywhere we go already. But he says that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That just has a stronger connotation than being, say, born up from above to a living hope. That's powerful. But this just says we've been plunged into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we live in the realm where, as if you're saying, it's like the word baptized almost. You've been dipped into. You're now soaked into. You're now saturated with. You're into, and therefore it's around you, a living hope. And that's why I said again yesterday that if you, that's not part of your disposition, then something's terribly wrong. If your typical disposition isn't one of a present tense, vibrant hope, then something's wrong. You're having to fight the reality in the realm you've actually been birthed into. You've been birthed into a vibrant, active, and the word there is in the present tense hope. That vibrant, active disposition of confident expectation of victory through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he uses the word caused, by his great mercy caused, to be born again into a living hope. Let me just read this to you. The scripture that has familiar language, because of his great mercy, we were born from above into a living hope. Listen to what Ephesians 2 says. After describing what it was like to be the old man, the fallen person, it says in verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, there it is, because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he caused us, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace we've been saved and raised up together and seated together in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. So, we talked about again yesterday this living hope that we live in this reality that he conquered death, and therefore the one who we follow, if he could conquer death, everything in our lives that go on around us, we can live in anticipation, a confident anticipation that he will manifest victory. If he can conquer death, he can conquer coronavirus, he can conquer the consequences on the economy, he can conquer whatever situations in your life going on. We can trust him to do that. But what about our union with the resurrection? We're born again, we're born from above into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2. The person I was crucified on Good Friday. The new person that I am was raised up on Easter morning as a new creation in Jesus. He accomplished that on our behalf 2,000 years ago. You were born from above into that reality in union with one who conquered death. And if the one that you're in union with conquered death, no wonder we can live in this vibrant present tense hope. Not just because of the one who's with us, what he can do situationally and circumstantially, but the things in life that you and I are able to face. Whatever circumstance or situation or relationship that you're facing that's pulling at you, that's requiring of you, that's making a demand on you emotionally and spiritually and morally, we can approach that in confident expectation of victory because Christ who conquered death is the one I'm in union with and he's big enough to handle that. Is it the need for wisdom? If he conquered death, then he can certainly impart to me his wisdom. Do I have a need for courage? If the one who conquered death, it certainly is in me enough courage. Is it a need for morality? The one who conquered death, I'm in union with, and he's already defeated all immorality. He rose from the grave victorious over the lack of wisdom, victorious over the lack of courage, victorious over the lack of morality, victorious over the lack of peace, victorious over the lack of joy, victorious over the lack of love, victorious over the inability to forgive. That person died who couldn't do all those things. I'm now in union with one who conquered death, and therefore can I face any temptation that the one who conquered death isn't able to manifest his victory toward? His risen from the dead, he's already conquered that sin. His victory over that sin is my victory over that sin. But as I believe him and trust him, because I live in a continual confident expectation instead of fear and worry, confident expectation that whatever I might face, whatever life may demand on me, whatever the enemy tempts me with, that none of those things are bigger than death. And Jesus has conquered death. He's my very life. And it says in the scriptures, thanks be to God, who gives me continually the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. So I don't just live in confident expectation and hope that out there he's going to work things out. I can trust him. He's the overcomer. He'll manifest his victories. I don't have to see it. I can know it's happening. He's the risen Christ. I can live on my tiptoes in confident expectation. But I also am set free from hopelessness, saying, I just can't get victory over this area of my life. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to. He got it for you 2,000 years ago. And the one who conquered death lives in you and is just ready, as you look to him in faith, to manifest the victory he's already won in his resurrection. You're in union with the victorious Jesus who's already conquered that thing you think you can't get victory over. He's already conquered it. And his victory is yours. And every time you get hit with it, you just look to him and thank him for being your victory. And he will manifest that which he's already accomplished in your experience in that moment. It's no more complicated than that. But how many of us spend our lives begging God, God, I just can't get victory over this. I just can't get victory over this. Please give me victory over this. And Jesus is saying, I gave you victory over this. I am your victory over this. Stop asking me for something I've already done. Start walking in hope. You've been born from above into hope. And hope should be your primary disposition. You say, well, there's something happening to this thing or whatever. But every time one of these things happen, I'm not going to lose hope. I have to throw hope away. I'm born from above into it. Do you find yourself when things go on in your life and in your family or somebody you love and it doesn't go well, you just spiral into depression? Look, you are plunged into hope. You have to fight out of that to get depressed. God's a God of hope. So I don't give in to those things. I can't afford to. We just can't sell out the hope we were born from above into. I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know what's all going to happen. But I have confident expectation that he's going to manifest his victory. And I have confident expectation that no matter what's required of us personally, he's big enough in me to handle it.